Romans, if you'll turn to Romans, if you're not there already, or your device, I guess, now. Romans chapter 1, a nutshell, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, that was fast, Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, we all sin in what class? Come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And so the first three or four chapters basically tells us that we've sinned. We've broken the law. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. But not told us what to do. Abraham, a man of faith, a man of works. In Hebrews 11, he's a man of faith. In Romans chapter 4, he's a man of works. Both of them, works and faith, go hand in hand. Look over, though, if you would, at chapter 6. After viewing that we're all sinners and need forgiveness, chapter 6 is a bright light. We'll get to chapter 8 as well. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Someone thought that if grace covers sin, which is true, then the more we sin, the more grace you have. Well, Paul says, certainly not, or God forbid on that. How shall we who died to sin, verse 2, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of you were baptized into who, Christ? Hello? Into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his what? Do you get the picture? When someone is baptized, there is a picture other than the fact that they're being baptized. It is the death, burial, and resurrection. He dies to sin, he's buried in a watery grave, he rises in a new life. What does that remind us of? Jesus. Jesus died on a cross, buried in a tomb, rose the third day. Death, burial, resurrection. And look what else he says. Look at verse 3 again. Or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? What saves us? Well, it's not prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. If it would have, Paul would have been saved before the preacher came to him and had him baptized. Does repentance save you? No, we need to repent, but that doesn't save you. Does confession save you? No, we need to confess, but that doesn't save. What saves us? The blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody agree with that? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Christ's death and burial and resurrection. That's what saves us. The blood of Jesus. But when you come in contact with the death of Jesus, look what Paul says. Know you not that you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his what? Death. That's it. That's where we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. When one comes and believes, when one confesses that he believes Christ, Son of God, turns away from sin, and is baptized, he comes in contact with the blood or the death of Jesus Christ. Folks, we believe that Christ died and shed his blood, and that's what saves us. Amen? Is that right? But when do you get the blood? Paul says you're baptized into Christ Jesus. You're baptized into his death. So when do we die? Well, we die. The old man dies. The old man is buried and rises in the unity of life. Death, burial, and resurrection. When you see someone baptized in the baptistry or pool or wherever, the picture is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He dies of sin. That's the old man. He's buried in a watery grave. He rises in a new life. Behold, all things become new, Paul says. Death, burial, and resurrection. I was a long time before I saw that. I knew baptism was essential because Paul says so. Peter says so. It's essential. But I didn't quite understand what the picture is. That I really come in contact with the death of Jesus. And that's what he says here in chapter 6. That we're buried with Christ into his death. Let's read on verse 4. Therefore, we're in chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ, through what, class? Through baptism, into what? Death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there was a likeness of it, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look at verse number 5. For if we've been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his, what? Resurrection. The old man, he says, was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer be a slave to sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. What's baptism? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a picture of my death, the old man, being buried in a watery grave, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus, and rising in new life. I don't know why we would miss that. I don't know how you could not see that. How essential, how important that is, that we die to self and then are buried with Christ. So look at chapter 8 then. Because of that truth, therefore, there is no what? What's the word in chapter 8, verse 1? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus were made free from the law of sin and death. That's why I could say there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because we're walking after what? The Spirit, not after what? The world or sin. Now then, turn over if you would to 1 John chapter 1. John's writing to the church. John is an old preacher. And he wants his children, the church, Christians, to know the truth about where they stand. And look what he says, verse number 5. This is a message we've heard from him, Christ, who declared to you that God is what, class? Light. In him is what? No darkness at all. You can't have light and dark, right? You know that. We turn the lights off, we're in darkness. Turn the lights on, we're in light. So you can't have both. If we say we have fellowship with him, Jesus Christ, and walk in what? Darkness, we lie and the truth's not in us. That's pretty strong and powerful. Mama wouldn't let me use the word lie. He told a lie. He told a fib. Well, what's a fib? It's a lie. You think people that walk in darkness and say they walk in light think they're walking in the truth? Who's he lying to? Well, he could lie to his family. After a while, the family figures it out, though, that you're not that way. He could be lying to his neighbors. After a while, the neighbors can figure it out, maybe. Maybe not. I think he's lying to himself. He's walking in darkness, yet he thinks he's in the light. You can't do both. You can't have it both ways. Either I'm walking in the light or I'm walking in darkness. And if I'm walking in darkness and saying I'm in light, then I would do what was true. Look at verse 5 of 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, what's the light? Well, Jesus is a light. He calls himself that. The light represents truth, represents understanding, represents knowledge. The word of God, wouldn't that be light? The word of God gives us light. As he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansed us from all our sins. If we do what? Walk in the what? Walk in the what? The light. If I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleansed me from my sins. Well, where am I cleansed from sin? Well, I'm baptized. But then what happens afterwards? I need to walk in the light of God's word, in the light of his way, in the light of his will. And when I do that, that blood that was applied to me when I was baptized cleansed me of my sins. I was baptized when I was 16. That's probably 23 years ago. Okay, longer than that. Baptized at 16. I knew better. I knew, I've been brought up in this, I've been in the church all my life. Not just 61 years. I've been in the church all my life. When I didn't know what church was, with a on a little thing in front, on the front pews, when Mama kept me. I've been in church all my life. So why weren't you baptized earlier than 16? Did you know better? I knew better. I'd hold on to the pews and my fingers would turn red when preachers would come and make the hair stand on the back of your neck, you know, and talk about going to hell if you weren't a child of God. And it scared me to death. And I'd pray, dear Lord, please don't let me die tonight. Because I knew if I did, I'd be lost. But come 16, I walked down the aisle, made the good confession, and was baptized in the blood of Jesus. How many of my sins were forgiven? Hello? All of them, right? All my sins were washed away, right? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to forgive me of anything I've said, done, or been. You think I've sinned since then? Well, I'll tell you, I have. In fact, we've already read, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, truth's not in it. Yes, I've sinned. So I need to go back and get baptized again. I had a lady where I was preaching, in fact, in Milton, Florida, and she wanted to be baptized, and I was happy to teach her, and we were baptized, and things went well for about 2 months, and she came down one day to my office and said, I need to be baptized again. And I said, what's wrong? Well, I haven't lived like I should. And I said, welcome to the club. None of us live like we should all the time. We say things, we do things, we act ways that are just not Christ-like. Would you baptize me again? I said, well, I think you need to believe that the first time was good. Please, please. So I did. And about 3 months, she came back again. I need to be baptized again. I said, no. You need to understand what the scriptures say. You need to trust in God. You need to forgive yourself. There's a lady who used to sit right here in this second pew. If there's a godly lady, it was her. Yet she still felt like, I'm just not good enough. And I thought, my. She called Cecil and I to her house, and she wanted to talk about this. I'm just not good enough. And she had worn her Bible out, reading it. She prayed constantly. If she said she'll pray for you, she actually would do that, not just, you know, say it and not do it. She would do good work. She would give to, on and on. And she said, I just don't feel like. And we said to her, trust God and His Word. And when He says you're forgiven, accept the forgiveness. When He says that your sins are forgiven, accept the forgiveness. That was hard for her. I think she finally did before she passed. But it was hard for her. And she would do more and more and more. And I said, you can't do enough. Cecil doesn't do enough. Sam doesn't do enough. You don't do enough. You can't do enough to go to heaven. That's not where. It is through the grace of God. Isn't that right? Paul said in Ephesians that we're saved by grace, saved by faith through grace, or grace through faith. You can't do enough. It's still the gift of God. It's still the grace of God that we're saved by. And so we can't do enough. Well, I'm going to get to that. That's the word I'm getting to. She's asked about the word cleanses. And that's an interesting word because, you know, in our tense, it's one time deal and you're done. You're baptized and that's it. No, the word cleanses, you see that in verse 7? The blood continued to cleanse. It continues to cleanse us. If we walk in the light, the blood that was applied to me when I was baptized continues to wash away my sins as I repent of them, confess them, and go on. The blood continues to cleanse us. That's the key to it. I know that in our English reading here, it doesn't really sound that way. It just says cleanses us, but it continues to cleanse us is the verb. It's not a one-time deal. It just continues to cleanse us. As we, what's the key? Walk in the what? In the light. When I walk in the light, that blood of Jesus that's baptized in continues to wash away my sins. Boy, I hope when I'm driving in Atlanta Highway, or actually in Atlanta, I'm forgiven. You better be ready, right? Amen. In fact, Atlanta Highway is pretty much like that now. You better be ready. Y'all know I sometimes ride a motorcycle. And let me tell you, if you ride a motorcycle, you better be ready to go. And there's a commercial on TV that says our chances of dying are, I forgot how many times, 20 times more than in a car. Well, better be ready. And I am ready. Oh, you're so righteous. No. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me as I walk in the light. And so whenever I go, I'm ready. Look at verse number 8. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Am I talking to sinners this morning? Yes or yes? Are you listening to a sinner this morning? Yes or yes? That's where we all belong, isn't it? So we're all sinners. But the blood of Jesus, if we walk in the light, continues to wash away our sins. But there's a verse in between 8 and 10. It's verse 9. And verse 9 is, let's just read it. If we confess our sins, didn't say publicly, although public confession is good. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not a lot of confessing at University Church, is there? If you're talking about public confession, not really. We have one or two come now and then. When's the last time you confessed sin? When's the last time you asked for prayer as a church? What about you? I have. I've been preaching and I said, doing the invitation, I'm coming forward. I'm already forward, so I'm here. Wonder why there's not more confessing of sins. Used to, back in the day. I've told this before, but I held a meeting, and it's not Highland Homes. It's you go past Highland Homes, go past the Dollar General Store, the next road you turn right, go down about 3 miles, turn right again, go up on a hill. You don't know what church that is? It's not Salem or I don't know what it is. Anyway, held a meeting there about several years ago. And during the meeting, we had one or two responses, but the last night of the meeting, from the back row, Sister Saintly came forward. I say that in the very kindest way. If you wanted to point out who do you think is the most righteous lady in this church, you'd point to her and you'd be right, because she was trying her best. She came forward, started walking up, back row. And right behind her, about 10 or 15 steps behind her, was her son and his wife and their three teenage children. And I thought, wow, of all the people that need to come forward, including me, she came. And pretty soon someone from the right side, which would be your left, but came forward. And there were about three or four more. We sang another verse, and there were five or six more. There were 75 responses that night. Almost everybody in the building, including the preacher. Because we're all so bad. No, that really wasn't what a lot said. Most of it was, I just need the prayers of the church. Some, I'm going through some stuff right now. I need your prayers. I've got a big decision to make. I need your prayers. Anything wrong with that? When's the last time you made a confession? I just need your prayers. I'm hurting. I'm lonely. I'm discouraged. I'm trying to make a big, big decision. I don't know where to turn, but to my family. I need your prayers. When we're a family, I know we're a big family here at University. I know that. But we're a family. Can't I confess anything to you? And you still be family? The prodigal son went and did a bunch of terrible things. Spending money and riotous living, the King James says. But the father accepted him back, and he didn't accept him back as a slave, didn't pick him back as maybe a stepchild. He took him back as a child of his. The robe, the rings, the shoes, the feast, all that indicated you're back where you once were. When God forgives us, accept God's forgiveness. When you ask God, please forgive me of saying that or doing that or acting that way, and I've done all I can to correct it, accept God's forgiveness. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And don't keep beating yourself up with it. If I could do things over, sometimes I would do things over. When God forgives us, folks, the slate is clean, as if we'd never marred on it. Accept the forgiveness of God. And when I do that, then I really understood what God wants me to do and be. Let's go back to Romans 8 again one more time. Therefore, in view of chapter 7, in view of chapter 6, in view of chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and therefore, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned in Christ Jesus. His blood was applied to me when I died to my sins and was buried with him. That blood continues to wash away my sin. Therefore, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, that's the world, but walk after the Spirit. Where's your walk today? When people see you, what do they see in your Christian walk? Don't usually go to breakfast, but guy wanted to go to breakfast Saturday, and says, sure, let's go. So we went to that wonderful, renowned Waffle House. And there was a girl on her phone, on speaker, sitting in the back, And folks, it echoed through the whole place. I mean, we couldn't carry on a conversation. She was so loud. And I thought, well, I wish she would turn that off or get over the phone conversation. She had all kind of drama. And when the food came out for that table of four, another girl sitting beside the one on the phone said, "Let's pray." And they had a prayer for the food. And I thought, you know, I may have judged the situation wrong. And when they walked out, the girl that led the prayer in our little table of three girls, four girls, came by at our table and said, "I'm sorry." What's your Christian walk? What do people see when they see you? What do they think when they see your face? Hear your words. Listen to your jokes. See your smile. What do they think? I've gotten hooked on Chosen. Y'all watch that TV show, Chosen? It's not Bible. They tell you this is a TV show. But they do use the Bible. The stories of Jesus and what he did and the miracles and what have you. And then they put story behind all that. And the story behind it is always good. It may not be Bible, but it's good. And they picture this man, Jesus. And it's kind of the picture I had in my mind. I've known some men that I thought of their face and thought of Jesus. I've known some ladies. I've seen their face and their actions. I thought of Jesus. The missionary died. His wife continued on doing what she could. The chief of the tribe that they were living nearby decided his wife was too old and too ugly, and so he threw her out, beat her up and threw her out. The missionary later took her up, brought her home, cared for her, fed her, gave her a place to live, and began to teach her about Jesus. And the lady had been beat up. She said, "I'm having dreams about Jesus. I see him coming down from heaven, down some stairs. And I can see his face, and I can see his knees, but I can't see his face. I can see his feet, but I can't see his face." And she said, "I've had this dream three or four times, and she'd come to breakfast that I dreamed last night. He was coming down the steps and I could see him. I could see, you know, up to his waist, but I couldn't see Jesus." And then one morning she came down, she said, "I saw him. I finally saw his face. I saw the face of Jesus last night." And the missionary lady said, "Well, tell me, what did he look like?" And that lady had been treated so bad, who was now learning about the Lord, said, "You know, he looked just like you." Isn't that what we want our neighbors to see? Isn't that what we want our children to see, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren to see? I want you to see Jesus. I want you to hear Jesus. Paul did say, "Follow me, but as I follow Christ." And when people follow us, hopefully they're following the steps of Jesus. There's no condemnation then. No condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, Do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was made free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, man, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, the world don't tell me how to walk, although I may dress like the world a little bit, although I may talk like the world a little bit, although I may act like the world a little bit. Paul said we're peculiar people, and that's that's true, because we don't walk like the world. When I was growing up, I liked wearing ties, long ties. And I'm old enough to remember the ties. Remember when they were about half an inch or an inch thick down here? Then they started getting wide, and they got like 5 or 6 inches wide down here. I wish they were that now. It'd cover up more of my stomach. But anyway, they were wide. And you know what? When the style changed, I changed. Well, Mama changed me. She said, wear this one. That's the style. That's the way the world looks. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, this is also chapter 8, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What's the first thing that comes in your mind first thing in the morning? Besides going to the bathroom, okay, besides that. I have decided to have a Bible verse, and I'm going to quote the Bible verse when we begin our worship this morning, and you'll know that. Every morning, that's the first thing I want to think of. I'll tell you, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad. That's the first thing. It was this morning, was yesterday, the day before that, and hopefully tomorrow. This is the day that my Lord has made. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And get through all the things I've got to get through, and all the troubles and all the trials and all that. Get through all that. But still, it's the day the Lord's made, that he's given us. I want to be spiritually minded and not worldly minded. I don't want the football game to be the first thing in my mind this morning. I want to have Jesus. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God, which is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Capital H, that's Jesus. Spirit does live in us. He does help us. He makes intercession for us as Christ does. Ever wanted to pray and couldn't pray? Ever had something really heavy in your heart and you knew it was there and you bowed your head or even got on your knees and said, Lord, and nothing came out? That's where the Lord steps in and says, I know what's wrong with Sam. I know what he's trying to say. I'll make intercession for him. Father hears his heart. My dad was a druggist for, a legal druggist, okay? A legal drug for 25 years. And the work at the drugstore became quite heavy and busy. There was a Catholic church that let out early, and they would come by and want to have prescriptions fulfilled, and so Daddy would fulfill the prescriptions and give them back to them. And then they'd start buying candy and sodas, and so he stayed, you know, maybe miss Sunday school, well, there for church. And after a while, he'd miss Sunday school, miss church, and just stay open. Then one Saturday night, the drugstore burned down to the ground. And Sunday morning, Daddy came and did verse 9 of 1 John 1. He said, I need to make a confession. I've let the world guide what I do. I've forsaken God. And God gave me a calling. He burned my building down. Back then, we'd have a book, yay, about that thick, where you just jot it down, put it down the book, put it on the book. I remember going down one morning at 2 o'clock with Daddy. He wanted to go ride with him down to the drugstore to fill a prescription. Paragarc. Little bottle about like this. Costs 25 cents. I don't guess you can get it down without a prescription. Can't get it. Paragarc. And I remember the guy going out the door said, put that on the books. I thought, 25 cents? You can't even have that? When that store burned down, that book burned down too. So he wasn't just penniless. He was beyond penniless. That scripture where he talks about, you know, poverty, the in deep poverty, I know what that is. So he came back. That's what's important. Bought another store. Worked there for another 25 years. Started preaching. He was a deacon, and they called him to come preach to the church. And finally, the church said, will you quit coming? Just be here, our preacher. So he became the preacher. Herc and Mills, you ever heard of that? Loretta Lynn, Dude's Ranch. Baptized Loretta Lynn's twins and other people. Gloria, the housekeeper. Just long story. All because he wanted to walk in the truth and the life. And in McEwen, Tennessee, which is a very small county, Humphreys County, very small, rural, Carl Long, my dad, did more funerals than any, well, all the preachers combined. They wanted to have Carl do the funeral. What I'm getting at, folks, walk in the light. And you don't have to say, I work at Leak Memory, we have a little badge on, we wear our badges, says Sam Long, Dignity with Leak Memory. You don't have to wear a badge. Don't have to put a cross around my neck. Don't have to carry a big Bible around. People will see that in me if I walk in the light. And so my lesson today is very simple. Let you and I be sure we leave here this afternoon, we're walking in the light. And when people see us, they see Jesus living in us. Holy Father, you're so good to us. You gave us the precious gift of your Son, Jesus. We don't deserve that, but we're so thankful for him, for his life of example, for his death on the cross, for his resurrection, for his shed blood, Father, that we've come in contact as your children. We were baptized, that washed away our sins. And now, Father, as we continue to walk in the light, that blood continues to wash us from our sins. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray, and amen. Start back with chapter 8.